Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 5. And we will read the first six verses. Nehemiah 5, beginning of verse 1. Hear now the inspired word of God. Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." And there were others who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine." Also there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards, and now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others." Then I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we would simply ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. Father, to the end that those here who do not know you might be converted to Jesus Christ, that those here who do would be built up and edified, that your church would grow, that you would be glorified, and that the name of Christ would be exalted. And it's his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Please don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. That rings a note in everybody, doesn't it? We all remember those famous words from The Incredible Hulk. And he was true. You wouldn't like him when he was angry. What is anger? Psychology describes anger as one of the three primary emotions. Listen to just a few excerpts on some articles that I took out on emotion. All right. Emotion, a term frequently and familiarly used as synonymous with feeling. In psychology, it signifies a reaction involving certain physiological changes, such as an accelerated or retarded pulse rate, the diminished or increased activities of certain glands, or a change in body temperature, which stimulate the individual or some component part of his or her body to further activity. The three primary reactions to this type are anger, love, and fear, which occur either as an immediate response to external stimuli or are the result of an indirect subjective process such as memory, association, or introspection. The American psychologist James Watson proved in a series of experiments that infants are capable of these three emotions. He also demonstrated that emotional reactions may be conditioned. Just another little excerpt. Momentary physiological change or distortion accompanies all emotional reactions, as in the instance of the accelerated heart action during a fit of anger. Fear, for example, may result in violent physical manifestations such as the quaking of the limbs or a momentary loss of voice. You know, it's interesting that anger has a prominent place in most of the world's mythology. In Greek mythology, for example, the Furies, they were the three avenging deities, and Alecto, one of those three Furies, was called unceasing in anger. Nemesis in Greek mythology was the personification of divine justice and the vengeance of the gods, sometimes called the daughter of night. And she represented the righteous anger of the gods against the proud and haughty, and against breakers of the law. Echo. You may find this interesting. Echo in mythology. She was a mountain nymph, and God, the supreme god Zeus, persuaded her to distract his wife Hera with incessant talk, so that Hera could not spy on him. I love the Greek gods, don't you? They make me feel good. In anger, Hera robbed Echo of the full power of speech, leaving her only the capacity to repeat the final syllable of every word she heard. And an unrequited love for the beautiful Narcissus, who loved only his own reflected image, caused Echo to pine away until only her voice remained. So now we know why we have an Echo. And then, of course, in our own mythology here in America, we have the Incredible Hulk. Anger is a very strong emotion, and I only pull out the psychological and the mythological to show you that anger has been around since the beginning of time. It has affected every single culture, and every culture seeks in some way to answer the problem of anger. And while the Incredible Hulk certainly comes from the pages of fiction, there's certainly an element of truth in the story. How many of us have done something we regretted when we were angry? If we're honest, there is probably not one of us who can't think of a situation in which we lost our temper and then sinned greatly while we were angry. And most of us can think of more than one time. Anger is a serious problem in our society. I can remember going to a house a number of years ago that had pictures hung in the most odd places. And I couldn't figure out the scheme of the decorator. Not that I'm inclined towards interior design. I have zero, but I couldn't figure this one out at all. Until I found out the pictures were being used to cover holes that had been punched in the walls. Or kicked in a fit of rage. But anger is also a serious problem within the Church of Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw that when Nehemiah heard of the mistreatment of his fellow Jews for one another, he became angry. In fact, the Scripture says he was very angry. And I mentioned then that some commentators they're split over this anger of Nehemiah. Is it justified or not? And believe it or not, there are many Christians who believe that Nehemiah sinned by being angry here. Because there are many Christians who believe that anger is never righteous, and Nehemiah was overcome with emotion, but eventually regained his composure. So as I mentioned last week, I wanted to pause in our exposition of Nehemiah to examine this subject of anger. Because it's crucial for us. What is the biblical view of anger? Well, firstly, we need to understand that according to the Holy Scriptures, not all anger is sinful. Now, how do we know this? Because there were times in the life of Christ when he got angry, and yet we know he never sinned. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we read, "And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Rise and come forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?' But they kept silent." And listen carefully to the words of Mark as he reflects on this. He says, "And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored." Jesus was angry with his critics, and yet he didn't sin. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Now, those are only a few examples from the Scriptures. But obviously, as a result of that, based on what we see in the life of Christ and what Paul said, all anger can't be sinful. Yet it can be a serious sin. The book of Proverbs in chapter 14, verse 17 says this, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." Proverbs devotes a lot of time to the subject of anger. In chapter 14, again, verse 29, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." You see, foolishness or folly in the book of Proverbs is not silliness, nor is it childishness. We know from our study in Proverbs that foolishness and folly is sinful and ungodly behavior. Paul, in his pastoral letter to Titus, says that anger, a short temper, is not a desirable quality for an elder. Titus 1:7. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. It's one of the qualifications. And so while not all anger is sinful, certainly some of it is. And that becomes more evident when we see that we are commanded to stop this type of ungodly behavior. In Colossians 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, Now you also... put them all aside. And look at what he says to put aside. Anger, wrath, malice. And that's along with slander, abusive speech, etc., etc., etc. And James, in his epistle, which many consider to be New Testament wisdom literature on a par with Proverbs of the Old Testament, he makes it clear that we are to refrain from anger. James chapter 1, we just read this a few moments ago. But in verse 19, he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And then verse 20, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." So here's the situation. We have the Bible telling us that it's okay at certain times to be angry, but we're also told to put off sinful anger. So how do we know which is which? What is sinful anger? Well, perhaps it's helpful to start by defining godly anger, and then we'll move into sinful anger. Godly anger, or righteous anger, is being angry at the things that God is angry with. It's okay to be angry at and even hate sin. But now here's the caveat. Even godly anger can be easily turned into sinful anger if it is not controlled. So let's look at the identifying characteristics of sinful anger. First, sinful anger is sinful in its commencement. In other words, it is sinful from the very beginning. What we mean by that, and if you look at the most sinful anger, it is a self-centered anger. Sinful anger is that which comes because you are being self-centered. Consider the times that you're angry and ask yourself, why did I get angry? Now remember, godly anger is being angry at the things that God is angry at. And there are times when we do get angry at those things. But I'm going to say something. I think more often than not, we are angry because our personal comfort or personal preferences have been violated. Even if what we're looking at is sinful, we're not angry in the way God is angry. We're more angry because sin has affected my personal comfort or my personal preferences. For example, we get angry when someone cuts us off on the highway. Why? Because that was my space. I'm entitled to it. They should have waited their turn. Therefore, I get angry. Hence, we have road rage. Now, maybe most of us have never... Well, I would hope none of us has ever pulled out a gun and shot somebody because they cut us off. But did you curse? Even within your own car? Maybe you didn't even stick your head out and holler. But did you curse to yourself? You're angry at that person? And at the very next opportunity, did you speed up and get in front of them and then slow down? Ooh, smiles. What are we angry at? Children get angry at other children because they play with someone other than them. They want the undivided attention of their friend. If we analyze most marital arguments, they are caused because one party doesn't believe they are being treated as they deserve. I have to say this, friends, most anger is not godly anger. It comes because we are being self-centered. Sinful anger can be identified because it is unjustifiable anger. In other words, anger when there is no reason for it. Or anger that doesn't fit the circumstances. For example, a child's riding his brand new bike and he falls and scratches it. And mom or dad gets so angry that the child is beaten for what is really only an accident. That's sinful anger. So when you examine the cause of the anger, you find sinful anger begins with the self. That's always at the heart of sinful anger. Second aspect of sinful anger is that it's sinful in how it's communicated. We have its commencement, and I was a real Baptist here. I used three C's. It was sinful in how it's commenced, and now we see it's sinful in how it's communicated. In other words, in how it is expressed to others. And one of the characteristics is it's undisciplined. You see, the difference between godly discipline and child abuse is a controlled anger. A godly anger at a child leads to a controlled discipline that has restoration and restitution and full reconciliation as the outcome. A discipline of a child should always end with an affirmation from the parent to the child of the reason that this is happening is because there is love. I love you, that's why I'm doing this. Sinful anger drives a parent to hurt and abuse their children. There's a big difference. If you curse and swear and maybe even blaspheme during a fit of anger, that is undisciplined and sinful anger. Sinful anger can also be identified because often it's destructive, either physically or emotionally. Punching walls, kicking things, throwing dishes, whatever, those things are all signs of sinful anger. Godly anger will never manifest itself in destructive behavior. Anger that causes you to say extremely hurtful things to those around you can be destructive emotionally. If you constantly refer to your children as being stupid or other adjectives that are even worse, that is being destructive to their development. Our society is full of people who have been scarred because of the emotional abuse that parents have laid on them. And some of those scars are carried well into adult life and even are causes of many problems in marriages. So how you communicate your anger will tell you if it's sinful or not. And then the third aspect of it is that it's sinful in its culmination. See, I told you, I promised you three C's. Commencement, communication, and its culmination. In other words, how does it end up? It ends up in resentment. It ends in animosity. It ends in violence. It ends in bitterness. Godly anger solves problems. Sinful anger causes more problems. Look at the example of Nehemiah, and this is why I stand so firmly on the side that says Nehemiah's anger was a righteous anger. Because what did Nehemiah's anger do? He looked out at the people, and did he rail out at them? Did he call God to bring curses down or fire down from heaven? No, the first thing he did was he identified with them. And he appealed to them and he showed them how what they were doing was wrong. And then he even identified with them and says, and I have sinned in this same way. So he communicated it to them in a loving way. And what was the result? How did this end up? The people repented. Nehemiah repented. And he brought this whole congregation together in a unity. And in a way that there was true repentance and forgiveness. That's righteous anger at work. Nehemiah's action resulted in peace and unity and harmony within the body. Sinful anger works against all of those things. I have seen many well-meaning people come into a group of individuals and actually even be angry over some things that perhaps needed to be angry, and just completely destroy the organization. So we can see then the necessity for dealing with this anger. Because again, I don't mean to be a pessimist. You know, those of you who know me, you know I'm probably one of the most optimistic people that you're ever going to meet in your life. Some people say to a fault. But I honestly believe that most anger, even on the part of Christians, is sinful anger. So let's look a little closer. What are some of the consequences of sinful anger? And this is, we need to take this to heart, each and every one of us. Firstly, it affects our spiritual condition. Look at Matthew chapter 5 in verse 21. You have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. And then Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Anger is equated by Jesus with murder. If in your anger you cut a person up verbally, you have just killed that person in the eyes of God. And therefore, if you're an angry person, you're guilty in God's court. Scripture also says that this is a hindrance to true worship. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. It's a priority even to come into the worship service. And then John says these very strong words in his first epistle, 4th chapter, verse 20. John says this, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So it's imperative for your spiritual well-being to deal with your anger. That's the first consequence of sinful anger. Second, sinful anger affects your social conditions. It disturbs the peace. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Proverbs is so practical, is it not? And it just tells it like it is. If you are an angry person, you can expect to live amid strife and contention. And interestingly enough, the angry people who live amid strife and contention always blame it on the people around them and not themselves. Proverbs 30, verse 33 puts it in the form of an analogy. For the churning of milk produces butter, and pressing the nose brings forth blood, so the churning of anger produces strife. Very clear. I mean, we know that if we get to churn milk, there's no way. It's going to turn into butter. You can't stop it. If you punch somebody in the nose, it's going to bleed. It's just the way it is with noses. You can only even be a small one, and all of a sudden the blood comes. And the author of Proverbs says, in the same way, if you're churning up anger, there will be strife. There's no stopping it. You know, this is, you see, do you know somebody who's always in a fight? I used to work with several men that could be the poster boys for this proverb. One cross word and they were ready to fight. In fact, they would fight at the drop of a hat. One fellow that I worked with, and I spent a lot of time with this guy, and I liked this guy too. I mean, this is not a man that I had problems with. He was one of my subordinates, and I liked him. But I'm convinced, this guy, I'm convinced he could start a fight in a convent. Do you find yourself at odds with others? Do you have no peace in your relationships? Check yourself to see if you're an angry person, which means you're a self-centered person. Third, sinful anger leads to other sins. Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. You see, not only does the angry man stir up strife and cause problems where he goes, but he abounds in transgressions. In other words, the simple fact of life is this. If you're given to sinful anger, you are going to sin in other ways as well. Your anger will lead you to sin in many other ways. Paul says in Ephesians 4, picking up on the same concept, he says in verse 26, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." And verse 27 is very interesting. He says, "And do not give the devil an opportunity." See, if you're involved in sinful anger and you're in the midst of strife because of your anger, that is a playground for the devil. The devil will run amok in those circumstances. And you leave yourself open to other sins. How about Cain and Abel? Cain was angry. What was Cain angry at? Because God rejected his offering. And he became very angry. The Bible tells us that his countenance changed. And what did it cause him to do? He killed his brother. His brother had nothing to do with this rejection of the sacrifice. That was between him and God. But he was so angry that he had to take it out on someone, and so he actually became the murderer that he already was in his heart, and it was manifested, and he killed his brother. You see, anger is not a sin to be taken lightly. You know, today in our courts, we have defendants who stand up and boldly invoke the temporary insanity defense, especially in what they call crimes of passion. And we hear things such as this: "I was so enraged that I didn't know what I was doing." Or, I blacked out. It was as though someone else had control of my body. And unfortunately, many jurors buy into this uncontrollable rage theory, and some of these people are actually acquitted. But that's not what the Bible says about sinful anger. The Bible says anger can and must be controlled. So let's see what the Bible then says about controlling anger. We've looked now at what makes anger sinful, at the consequences of that. Let's look at controlling anger. And the very first step is the recognition that controlling anger is a spiritual issue. In other words, the root of the problem is spiritual in nature, and it resides in you. Here's what it doesn't mean. It means that it's not your circumstances. It's not your wife or your husband that has caused you to be angry. It's not your children. The problem is you. No one else can make you sin. Quarrels stem from people, not subject matter. And so the problem is spiritual, and it must be treated as spiritual. If your husband or wife makes you angry, removing them doesn't solve your anger problem. You find a couple that's really angry at one another and they're constantly fighting, they get divorced and they leave. And guess what? They argue and fight with their next spouse. Because it's not the spouse. Anger comes out because anger is already inside. I'm going to do something I don't usually do demonstrations in the middle of my sermons. I usually leave that for Bible studies, but this is such an important topic that I have to do this little demonstration. Many of you have seen it before. I'm going to take this cup of water. I'm going to punch it. Sorry to who's ever cleaning up. And the question I ask is this: why is there water on the floor? And usually everybody says, well, because you punched the cup. No, that's not the reason. Because if there wasn't water in the cup, I could punch it all I want and no water would come out. If there was orange juice in the cup and I punched the cup, what would come out? What would be on the floor? Orange juice, not water. If somebody steps on my toes or somebody offends me, why do I curse at them? Not because they offended me, but because there's cursing in my heart. If there was no cursing in my heart, I couldn't curse them. Just like if there was no water in the cup, there wouldn't be water on the floor, no matter how hard I punch it. No matter how much you offend me, no matter how much you step on my toes, if I have nothing but love and grace and mercy in my heart, that's what's going to come out. Not anger, not cursing. And this is one of the most crucial things that we need to understand. Most of us have been ingrained with the reason I'm angry is because of my circumstances, because of my condition, how I was born, what I was born with, what I was born without, or maybe it's the way my mother and father potty trained me. The Bible says no. The reason we get anger coming out of our mouths is because we have anger in our hearts. And that's crucial. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Do you see the difference? A fool loses, the wise man controls. And we've already seen that foolishness in Proverbs is not silliness, but ungodliness. The proverbial fool is an ungodly man. The proverbial wise man is the spiritual man. And remember Paul's exhortation to be content in all circumstances. That's in Philippians chapter 4. Remember Paul says, I've learned how to have a lot. I've learned how to have nothing. And I've just learned the secret of being content in every circumstance that God places me. And then Philippians 4:13, at the proper context, is he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, regardless of the circumstances that God places me in, I can handle it. Why? Because I have learned the secret of being content. That God is the one who is controlling my life. That I can be what God wants me to be, regardless of what anybody else is out there. One of the signs of a discontented person is an angry person. And contentment is a sign of maturity in the believer. The second step in dealing, controlling is anger, is a recognition that you can and must control it. I found it interesting that even secular psychologists recognize that anger can be conditioned. I'm going to read that quote to you one more time, just a last little quote. The American psychologist John Watson proved in a series of experiments that infants are capable of these three emotions. He also demonstrated that emotional reactions may be conditioned. Isn't that interesting? And since anger is a spiritual problem, for the Christian, the most obvious solution is to become more like Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian, you are going to have a lifelong battle with your anger. The only real change will come when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm going to call on you to repent. Call on the name of Jesus. Repent of your sin and be saved. If you are a Christian, you need to work out your sanctification with fear and trembling, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. You must put off the old man and put on the new. You know, we've examined in prior messages that we can bring change into our lives through biblical principles. Anger is no different than any other sins. It's not in a separate class. We don't have a class of uncontrollable sins. Oh, that'd be great, because then we'd have an excuse, wouldn't we? But no. Paul commands that we control our anger. Colossians 3:8 again. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, etc., etc. Put them all aside, he says. He's commanding Christians to do this. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Christian has the ability to put sinful anger aside with all of the other sins. And through the Scripture, the Christian has the knowledge of how to do this. Remember, there's four steps to biblical change. It's given to us right in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. As we're told that the Word of God is inspired, it's infallible, it's inerrant, and we're told that it's profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's how the Christian changes. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, enacting the Word of God in our hearts, we can put off sin. And the Word of God has shown us our sin. It has taught us that our anger is sinful. Then it has convicted us of that sin and shown us a need for a change. And the last two steps are even more practical in nature, as the Word of God shows us how to change. In other words, correct the sinful behavior and replace it with godly behavior. So how do you control your anger? First, develop genuine humility and meekness. Genuine humility and meekness. These character qualities are yours at salvation. When you develop these qualities, when you bring these qualities to the forefront and develop them, you will avoid anger. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. When you consider your response, when somebody comes at you, when somebody is coming and they're attacking you, and you can see the daggers coming from their eyes, answer with meekness and humility, and you will disarm the other person. You need to resolve remaining issues in your life. If you're harboring any hatred, anger, bitterness in your heart, you will never learn how to control your anger. What is in your heart will come out sooner or later. Whatever steps are necessary to bring reconciliation, restoration, restitution, you must handle them in a biblical way, or you will remain an angry person. And I have to tell you, I'm not talking Freudian psychology here. You're not an angry person because of the way you were raised. You're an angry person because you're a self-centered person and you're harboring sin in your life. And what we're told is to resolve sin according to the Word of God. One of the ways, stop and consider the consequences of your actions. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great anger shall bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. That's the negative side. You will bear the penalty for your sin, and if you don't learn, if you're a man of anger, it will be again and again and again. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. You see, but if you start bringing your spirit, bringing your anger under control, look what Proverbs says. You will be honored more than a conquering general. Why? Because believe it or not, it's harder to conquer our own anger than it is to conquer an invading army. And then we need to learn to apply biblical love. Don't assume the job of the Holy Spirit. Much righteous anger lapses very quickly into sinful anger because we try to play the Holy Spirit in the life of others. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin. And while we must deal with sin in a biblical way, which may mean confrontation, You do not have to point out every sin all the time. Biblical love can cover many wrongs done to you. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats the matter separates intimate friends. As you study the Word of God, you will gain the wisdom you need to know when to comfort and when to let love cover the sin. And that will help you avoid anger. Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is a glory to overlook a transgression. And then remember Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He says, love does not act unbecomely. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, and does not take into account a wrong suffered. As you develop biblical love, your anger will decrease because you become less and less self-centered. You also need to consider your response to other people. You do not have to respond to anger with anger. Proverbs 29:11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. How do you do that? First, don't speak too quickly. Don't speak too quickly. Consider. Notice what Nehemiah's response was. He was angry, and he pondered all of these things before he responded. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. It is not a virtue to say everything that is on your mind. There are some things that are just better left unsaid. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Do you see how many Proverbs I've quoted this morning? Do you see how much space the Word of God gives to this topic of anger? And we're really just skimming the surface. In other words, what is this saying? Put your brain in gear before engaging your mouth. Think before you answer, and then don't say too much. Proverbs says this will help you deal with your own anger. And then the last step toward biblical change is discipline, training, and righteousness, according to 2 Timothy 3:17. That means not only correcting the sinful behavior and replacing it with godly behavior, but it means making it difficult to sin in the future. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. One way to do that is be careful who you associate with. Proverbs 22 says this, verse 24, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. We've seen this before in Proverbs. You will tend to become like your associates. I mentioned some of the men that I had worked with. This is many years ago now. One man in particular was always involved in fights, and whoever worked with him sooner or later got into fights with him. If you want to stop sinful anger, be careful who your friends are, lest you become like them. Second, to prevent your anger when you are offended by someone, consider this. Consider how you have offended God and what He has done for you. Whatever offenses have been committed against you, they pale in comparison to what you have done to God and how He has treated you. So when someone offends you, consider Jesus Christ. One of the things that I try to do is when somebody points out my flaws and my faults, oh, I know most of you didn't think I had any, right? When somebody points out something, number one, I know they're probably right. Then I think to myself, good thing they don't know me any better. You really want to pick on me? I could give you some things that would give you some great ammunition. Praise the Lord, they're not all out in the open. And you know what? God has forgiven me. He's forgiven me of those things. And so who am I, considering what Christ has done for me, not to forgive someone else, even if they're attacking me? Consider Christ. And then third, learn to trust in the justice of God. Go home this afternoon and read Psalm 37. I'm going to read just a couple of verses. What I mean by this is you need to understand that in God's kingdom, there is perfect justice. Not here on earth, but it will be perfect. In Psalm 37, starting in verse 8, it says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath." Boy, that's right on point, isn't it? "Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there." The psalmist is saying, if you're angry, somebody's offended you, trust the justice of God. He will deal with those. And he will do it far more efficiently and more justly than you ever could imagine. So why get angry? If you really think about their condition, you may even find it in your heart to have mercy for them and to pray for them. Because if they have offended you as a child of God, they have offended Christ. And that's not good. So pray for them. And then lastly, become a peacemaker. Within the body of Christ, within the church, anger must be dealt with. It cannot be left unchecked. We are not stoics who merely grin and bear it. We are not hypocrites who put on a happy face and seethe with anger on the inside. If a transgression is of the thought that must be confronted, then you have an obligation to deal with it. The Christian is called to be a peacemaker. Hebrews 12:14, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Romans 12:18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." And Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." The peacemaker is the object of divine blessing. One final word before we close. Even righteous anger can quickly degenerate into sinful anger if you are not careful. You can be angry for the most noble cause, and if it drives you to an ungodly action, then you have sinned. Your anger for abortion should drive you to every legal means to prevent it. It should drive you to get the gospel presented to these doctors. But it is sinful anger that drives men to shoot abortionists and bomb their offices. God is not pleased with those type of actions. Clearly, if we evaluate Nehemiah's anger, it was a righteous anger. It commenced over a godly issue and displeasure of sin. It was communicated properly to the people, and it culminated with a righteous action. The people repented of their sin and vowed obedience to God. That is a marked difference from the unrighteous anger of Cain, which led to murder. I wonder, do we have any Incredible Hulks lurking in our congregation this morning? How many of us should carry signs that say, "Don't make me angry. You won't like me when I'm angry"? What is it that makes you angry? Are you angry because your rights and your privileges have been violated? Are you angry because you think you're being treated unfairly? Are you an angry person in general? James said, "The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." The angry man will have a tough time for his whole life. Proverbs 19:19, once again, "A man of great anger shall bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again." But the peacemaker is blessed by God. May this church be full of peacemakers. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. And we recognize, Father, that every one of us struggles with sinful anger to one degree or another. It's part of our nature. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, who has paid the price for all of our sin. We thank you that this sin is not removed from what he has done on the cross, but is included. And we would simply bow before you and very humbly confess to you that we have sinned in this area. We ask, Father, that you would be pleased to work with us through your Holy Spirit as we read the Word, and help us, Father, to stop sinning in this way. Help us, Father, to be peacemakers. And then, Father, I would pray for the one here this morning who may not know you. That, Father, that this morning you would be pleased, even as they've heard this message, maybe they identify with the angry spirit inside. Father, I pray that even this morning that you'd be pleased to take that heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they may repent of their sin and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.